Well, can I encourage you to turn back to the passage that we read earlier from Numbers 27. It's not too often we're in the book of Numbers, and it reminds us that we, I think, can all be guilty of leaving some books of the Bible almost unread. So there's another resolution for you at the beginning of a new season. If there's a book of the Bible that you haven't maybe read for a while, go back to it and read it. Having said that, over these coming Sunday mornings, we are going to be over a few pages at Bible book number 6, the book of Joshua. And as we travel through the autumn and the winter, and as we consider this tremendous book, it really is a tremendous book, which basically describes a significant time in the history of the people of God in the Old Testament. They had been delivered out of Egypt through their own sinfulness and disobedience. They wandered in the wilderness for many, many years. But they were now about to be led into the promised land. And as we think this morning about Joshua, just a couple of little things to store in our mind. Joshua, son of Nun, would have been born in Egypt as a slave. He had the name Hoshea, Hoshea, which Moses, according to Numbers 13, verse 16, changed to Joshua. The first time that we read about Joshua in the Bible is actually in the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 14, do you remember the story where they are going to fight the Amalekites, and Moses goes out and he stands on the side of the hill with hands uplifted and hands held high by Aaron and by Hur. And Joshua is the man who is chosen to lead the battle against the Amalekites. Now that tells us something about Joshua. It tells us that he was a man of valor. He was a man of strength. He was a man greatly respected in the community even at that time. We also read a few chapters on in Exodus in chapter 24, interestingly, that Joshua is asked to accompany Moses at least part of the way to Mount Sinai for the receiving of the law, for the receiving of the Ten Commandments. Now, Joshua wasn't with Moses literally at the top when he received them, we don't believe, but he accompanied him, according to Exodus 24, at least part of it. And then we come to this incident that we referred to with the children. You may not have recognized the little chorus, but you certainly will have recognized the story of the 12 men who went to spy in Canaan, and 10 were bad and 2 were good. Because we read about it in Numbers chapter 13 and chapter 14. And again, if you haven't read that for a while, go and read it, and you've got all the details there. And as we said, the two that were good, one of them was Joshua, and the other was Caleb. So today, by way of an introduction to this book, I want us to look at this passage in Numbers. And there's a number of things that I just want us, three things that I want to draw out from this passage. And the first concerns the promises of God. And if you have your Bible open, which I do encourage, look at what it says in Numbers 27 And verse 12, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, go up to this mountain in the Abarim range and see the land I have given to the Israelites. See the land I have given." Now, for Christians on this side of Calvary, land is not actually such an important matter. Or if you're a farmer here and you're a housing developer, you say, well, hold on a minute or two, land is pretty important. I understand that. But actually, as regards the kingdom of God, on this side of Calvary, land is not particularly important. But in the Old Testament, it was important. And it was part of what God was doing in providing for his people a place where they would be. And we call it Canaan, Israel, the promised land, whatever you want to refer to. Here's a few verses. Oh, I pushed that and it's just gone. There's some verses that we could refer to. For example, let me just read these out. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 7. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. I will bring you to the land." Exodus 6. Numbers 13, another example. "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites." Deuteronomy 6:23. "But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our forefathers." Now, why do I highlight this? I highlight it for this reason. One of the key lessons of the sixth book of the Bible, Joshua, concerns the faithfulness of God. The fact that God is faithful to his word. God is faithful to his promises. And the people were to possess the land that God had promised to them. And it's always the case that the people of God are to possess what God has for them. And more of that to come. What promises has God given you and me? It's not the promise of a piece of ground a couple of acres out the road. But there are other precious promises that we can read about. Let me just draw your attention to a few of them, and we'll look one of them up, actually. For example, Romans 5, verse 20, a wonderful promise: "Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." Christian believer, do you hear that? Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. That's a promise. Are you still wandering around in the wilderness of sin? Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Are you going to enter in to the promise? Or are you just going to wander around in circles? 2 Corinthians 9:8. "God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." And yet the truth of the matter is that for many today, we are not abounding in every good work. We are like the children of Israel in Numbers, still wandering around in the wilderness. We are not entering in to the promises. We are not entering into what we have in Christ. And that is one of the themes that will come back again and again in the book of Joshua. If you've got your Bible, look with me for a moment over to the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1. If you've got your Bible, just look at that for a moment. Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to just draw your attention to a wonderful text, Ephesians 1 and verse 18. If you haven't got your Bible, just listen carefully. It says this, Ephesians 1:18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength. Brother and sister in Christ, there is your inheritance. There, if you like, is part of the land that God promises you. Do you see it? Is your heart enlightened to see it? The hope to which he's called us, the inheritance, and his power that is able to be at work in us in the midst of the realities, often called realities of life. So my challenge is very simple at this stage. It's this. Let us each and every one, like the people in Joshua's day, enter in to possess the promises. What does that mean in practice? It means in practice, that's why we encourage Christians to have a quiet time. And whether it lasts for 7 minutes or 27 minutes, to have a quiet time to actually read the Word of God and to pause at some of these great promises and to allow them to enter our soul and to say, Lord, help me to enter into that today. Lord, help me. There's a whole pile of stuff going on this week. Help me in the midst of that to enter into what you have. And Lord, thank you that you are a God who is faithful to your promises. Will you do that? That's the first thing. God's faithfulness. And the second thing is God's holiness. Back to Numbers, verse 13 of chapter 27. After you've seen it, the Lord says to Moses, you too will be gathered to your people. Moses, you're going to die. You're not going to enter in, as your brother Aaron was. Verse 14, for when the community rebelled at the waters in the desert of Zin, both of you disobeyed my command to honor me as holy before their eyes. Moses is told that he will not enter the land. And the reason is given. Why? Moses, you disobeyed. Aaron had disobeyed. He had gone. And if you want the details, we're not going to go into all this morning, but read Numbers chapter 20 for the details of what happened at a place called Meribah and the story of the water coming out of the rock. And Moses disobeyed the Lord. The Lord told him to do a certain thing and Moses did his own thing. You see, folks, obedience does matter. Obedience is important. And obedience is important in the Christian life. Yes, we believe in grace and we love the concept of grace, and grace is an amazing and a wonderful truth, but obedience still matters. Now, of course, obedience doesn't get us into the kingdom. We're not preaching some moralistic gospel that if you tick certain boxes, you'll get into the kingdom of God. No, we are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But having been saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to take obedience seriously. Moses was a great and an honored man. He's one of the great fathers of the faith. He's one of the great Bible fathers, a great and an honored man. Yet he was flawed, like the rest of us. There's only one hero in the Bible. His name is Jesus. He was the one who never disobeyed. He was the one who was utter perfection. And so we worship him, not Moses. Integrity and good example are important. Obedience is important. And undergirding this call for obedience and purity is the holiness and purity of God. Verse 14, it comes out. Both of you disobeyed my command to honor me as holy before the eyes of the people, Moses. You didn't do that. And as Christian people, we are called to take holiness seriously, to take God's holiness seriously. We live in an age where people have no real awe or respect for God. If they do believe in God, it's a God made in their own image. God is maybe a benign grandfather type figure who wouldn't say boo to a goose. But God is holy. God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, says the prophet. And if you are toying around with sin in your life today, believer, you need to hear this word from the Lord and turn and flee and repent. Because God is holy. God is holy. And you are called to be holy. And again, it challenges us that the whole idea of salvation without a desire to go on with the Lord, salvation without discipleship, salvation without godliness, is a cheap, cheap grace, as Bonhoeffer said. So let us take seriously the holiness of God and the call that you and I live a holy life. Maybe you need to survey what's going on in your own life. What are you reading? What are you watching on television? What are you filling your mind with? Is it holy? Is it edifying to your soul? Maybe not. God's holiness. But the third and final thing that I want you to notice is God's man. I don't doubt that Moses would have loved to have entered the land. And I don't doubt that at a very human level, Moses was probably very disappointed. But God had other plans. And I suspect that in life we can all relate to that. And here's the question. When life doesn't go quite the way that you had planned, you had all these plans, and suddenly it's changed. God has different plans. How do you and I react to that? With bitterness, with anger, with self-pity? Well, it seems to me that from the text here that we don't see that in Moses. Verse 15 tells us that Moses then said to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all mankind, appoint a man. Lord, if it's not going to be me, well then appoint someone else." You see, God's purposes are far bigger and than either our desires or our plans. Never, ever forget that. And none of us are indispensable. None of us. And God's purposes will continue. Verse 15. Appoint a man over this community to go out and come in before them. One who will lead them out and bring them in so that the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. And then from verses 18 right down to 23, we have the story of the commissioning of Joshua. I suspect these verses will have been used and preached on maybe at many a commissioning service. Maybe a minister, maybe a missionary or whatever. Verse 18, notice the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua. He's the man. He is the man that I have chosen, Moses. Choose him. Take him." And then he is commissioned. He is asked to stand before Eleazar the priest, and he's commissioned in their presence. Verse 20, "Give him some of your authority, He's to stand, verse 21, before Eleazar the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. A comment on that, it's couched in mystery. The Urim and the Thummim was a kind of a sacred lot associated with the high priest. It was used to seek guidance. As I say, it's couched in mystery. I could have said nothing about it, but I can't say very much about it because we don't know very much about it, but that's it. Joshua was a faithful man, a spiritual man, and he's chosen and asked to stand before the leaders to be commissioned in the service. Now, there's a couple of things before I finish I want to say, and here's the first thing I want you to notice about this man who was chosen. Joshua is a type of Christ. Joshua is a type of the Lord Jesus. The word Jesus is the Greek form of the word Joshua, which means Savior. But at a deeper level, I want you to notice that just as Joshua was the one who was chosen to lead the people, Jesus Christ is the man. Jesus Christ is the one who leads us ultimately into our spiritual inheritance. One writer says this: Joshua bringing Israel into Canaan typifies Christ risen from the dead, leading his people into the land of victory and glory and into conflict with the enemy in heavenly places. And we think of Joshua chosen and set apart to lead the people into their inheritance. And we think of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, chosen and set apart, and the Spirit coming upon him. You are my Son whom I love, and you I am well pleased. And we think of the Lord Jesus, as he said to his disciples, my food is to do the will of the him who sent me and to finish his work. And finish it he did on Calvary's tree. And finish it he did for you and for me. The Lord Jesus Christ. And this picture of Joshua being called and set apart to lead the people in, a picture of Jesus called and set apart through the work on Calvary's cross to lead his people into the glory. And the other thread of application is for ourselves. Joshua had shown himself to be a man of faith, a man of integrity. He's called and appointed by God for the task of leading the people of God into their inheritance. I've touched on this, but I touch on it again briefly. Professing Christian this morning, can I ask you, are you still wandering in the wilderness? Are you professing to be saved, but you're still full of disobedience, if truth be told, in your own heart? You're not experiencing the fullness and the abundant life that Jesus gives. You're not serving the Lord. You're leaving it for the few to serve. The world is still claiming much of your heart. And you need to be awakened by the grace of God and brought to enter into all that Christ will give you. Christian brother and sister may be seeking to serve. Your service for the Lord may seem on a reduced scale to that of Joshua, but it is nonetheless important. And as you step into a new term, show yourself to be a spiritual man and woman of faith, a person of integrity, that you might also be set apart for the winter's work. And as I come to the conclusion of this, as I prepared this, an idea came to me which I'm now going to act upon. Don't worry. And I ask this question: are you involved this morning in some capacity of service through this church? An elder, a committee person, a leader or a helper in an organization, maybe at Sunday school, BB, GB, Youth Fellowship, Youth Club, Mums and Toddlers, PW, Bowls, Life Builders, Creche. Maybe you're a leader of a home group. Maybe you're involved in the music. You're involved in the choir, the praise group, playing the instruments, involved in child protection, the technical side, personal cleaning. Who have I left out? Hopefully not too many. Well, if you think that you're involved in any of those things, I'm going to ask you to do something. Don't worry, it's not to come up here and stand with me, but it's to stand where you are in a moment. And I am going to lead us in a short prayer as I conclude this service. And just as Joshua was commissioned and set apart for the work, let us ask that God would commission us and set us apart for the work in this coming term. So if you feel that you are part of what I have mentioned, I want you, without any fuss and without any looking around, I want you to stand. Okay? So elders, give the lead and stand. And as I say, yes, the choir should stand as well. And the musicians. Folks, let's pray. Lord, we bless you for this word concerning Joshua. Lord, as we step into a new winter's work, we confess our inadequacy and we pray your hand to be upon us. Lord, give us a fresh sense of your glory that we might fear and love you. Lord, give us a fresh love for your kingdom and for those young and old we will work alongside. Lord, revive us. Lord, equip us. Lord, inspire us. Help us, O God, to work, to watch, to pray, to wait upon you. And Lord, in the words of that hymn, which we'll sing on some other occasion, Lord, let us go forth and tell. O Church of God, arise. Go in the strength which Christ your Lord supplies. Go till all nations his great name adore and serve him, Lord and King, forevermore.